Oh, this is the wrong thing. I got the wrong thing. Although the Bible is the right thing. I have my notes here. one other important information that pertaining to Becky is monies have to be in by the 15th of March. So if you're planning on giving, please don't just let this be the only opportunity. If you don't have it and can't get it, and we do it next week, just mark on your check or on the envelope what it's directed for, okay? Okay, well, you can get a visual as I can put my eyes on so I can visually see my notes. All right, simple prayer. Everyone's got their sword? That's a phone. Oh, okay. Saul, Rose, I will allow you guys to use my scriptures during this, but let's pray together. Father, I have your word, and I know it's true. I am everything it says I am. I can do everything it says I can do. And I have everything it says I have. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. If you need a scripture, just let me know. We'll get you a whole volume of them. If we would have the first scripture, please. It says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating, drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. What we have been talking about is about righteousness. We've been talking about peace. And there are a lot of people out there that don't know what righteousness is. They don't know what peace is. And today we're going to talk about joy. They don't have an idea what joy is all about. And so today I'm going to give you the how-tos in this. Who remembers what righteousness is? And I don't want that little blurb of, you know, right standing with God. We're growing. We're understanding. Who can tell me? Going once, going twice, three times. Righteousness is really being able to stand before Almighty God without guilt or shame from our sin or rebellion against Him. Okay? That's what righteousness is. Plus, we're able now to stand before our enemy, the devil, without fear or trepidation or intimidation from him. Because he's defeated. Not us. We're not defeated. He would like to tell you that you're defeated. He would want to bombard you with all kinds of thoughts about how much of a despicable worm that we are. But the reality of it is we're not. God has imparted His own righteousness to us, and in His righteousness, He declares us not guilty of any sin, any shame, anything. He has taken care of the situation so that we may begin to enjoy this loving relationship with Him. Third, righteousness is being able to stand before each other without any kind of inferiority. Doesn't matter what educational level we have. It doesn't matter what kind of social economic parameters we've achieved. It doesn't matter what kind of political affiliation. And it doesn't even matter what kind of religious well-being we are. You see, Jesus came for two purposes. One purpose was to unite the chosen people, the Jews, and the Gentiles into one new creation. And he came, his other purpose was not to save us. His purpose was to save us to do his will. That's what all this is all about. You know, when Nolan's talking about the experience, the truth of it is that a lot of us, we don't know that God's not mad at us. We don't know that God loves us intensely. That's why Christ came to die for our sins, because left to our own devices, we couldn't ever work our way out of this. We couldn't be good enough. We couldn't even do righteous works before God without him. So we were left to our devices. And so a lot of people give up on life. They give up on the experience. Now, peace. A lot of people don't have peace. They don't understand what true biblical peace is all about. And this peace that I'm talking about is not whether we stopped the sensation of hostilities. Many of us still, even this morning, God has shown me that some of us are really in conflict with each other, because some want to go to church, some don't want to go to church. Some have all these commitments after church. I pray the pastor doesn't speak too long so I can make my commitment. Well, that's not peace. Peace is really when we surrender to God and make Christ our life. Peace is really a contentment of what our lives are in him. A lot of us really are malcontents. We don't want to say that we are. We believe that once we get saved, everything, all of a sudden, we click our fingers, hit our magic shoes, and we're back in Kansas again, right, Toto? Everything is good, but the reality of it is that we're still dealing with life. And in dealing with life, sometimes we're not able to differentiate what God has done, what he says he's going to do, because we have to do first thing. We have to come to him. We have to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who come to him. But the first step that we need to do is come to him. And now how do we come to him? We stop being our own boss. I got this God. I got that God. I can remember my life. You know, Nolan says, you know, let's not forget our history. And we don't. God doesn't hold my history against me. He has given me his history, which is this side of the cross. And I can remember my life was so messed up. I was on the throes of divorce. Two kids. Here we are. We're fighting over the kids. We're fighting with each other. Don't have enough money for the month. We have too much month for the money that we were earning. And really, you know, I had just put money into our car. We put a new windshield in. We had just put new tires on our car. We went down to my sister's to play cards and get high and the whole nine yards. And that was what my life was all about. Then on the way home, I hit an ice patch down at past Mr. Bill's coming home, and I turned my car over. Everybody was in there. My family, my wife, my kids. And God sovereignly spoke to me. He says, that's your treasure. Do you treasure that? Because I could take that all away from you. And after Irene had spent time in the hospital, had the two kids go home with me, we had someone pick us up and the rest is history. Me and Jack Daniels had a little conversation with God, and I committed my life to Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to paint a picture that everything became hunky-dory, but over a period of time, those things that we were going through, he helped us put behind us. No longer were we ensnared or enslaved to that reality. So today, with joy, I would like for us to understand that we are not guilty. Those of us who have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, whether the Jew, and I know Moira was raised in Jewish heritage, and she was struggling with that, and she says, do I have to give up being a Jew to become a Christian? I said, no. No. I envy you because you're now complete. You have everything. I envy you. And I do. Not in a bad way, in a joyous way. Because I still have to learn all this stuff. She's had this training. But joy, if we have the scripture, please. Joy is a fruit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and there's still more on here, but I want us to focus the importance. These are levels of importance. Joy is second important to love. If you can't love, you don't have joy. The joy that God gives. And you definitely don't have peace because you're still at war with God, because you're busy telling God what he should be doing. You are busy telling God how you're going to run your life. And God's just sitting there. That's nice. That's nice. Like, I know, I did this. I went through this. I understand this. But joy is a fruit that is produced by God's Spirit. And joy is what differentiates us as believers in Christ from those who are believers in the world or unbelievers. Why do people join these groups? You know, witches, motorcycle gangs, drug addicts. Because there's no joy. They're looking for acceptance. They're looking for ways in which they can have an identity. Have you ever heard of misery likes company? That's really true. All my friends, before Christ, we were all doing the same thing. When I came to Christ, God was weaning me off of that stuff. And I had a friend of mine saying to me, Gary, I just don't like the way you are anymore. And I said, Lee, I like who I am. I'm sorry that who I am is not where you're going. And he goes, well, what's the difference? And I said, I've committed my life to Jesus Christ. He goes, I believe in God. You know, how many times have you heard some people say, oh, I believe in God, but they're religious in their activities? We use abbreviations like EC Christians. They show up at Easter and Christmas, but there's no depth to them. They're fulfilling a religious obligation to calm their conscience because they know that they need God in a deeper, more responsive way. This fruit that the Holy Spirit produces is extreme. It is intense. It is a feeling of joy that only comes from when we begin to think about what God has done for us in our salvation. What God is doing in us presently and changing us to become more like Jesus, because after all, when we became born again, we have his DNA. We no longer have the DNA of the world. And we focus on his promises, what he plans and promises us for the future. Because what he has promised us, he will do. He will bring us to completion. And a lot of people are sad when people that we know have not come to a full understanding of Christ. They're immature in their belief system, but there's no depth to them. And so they go on to glory and leaving a lot of people at home wondering, what was their commitment like? People can see the joy of the Lord in us if we would just release it. And some of the things that we really do that we aren't supposed to do is we focus on our problems, not the problem solver. How are you to be joyous? And Paul tells us in the scriptures to rejoice. Always rejoice in the Lord. Well, if your mind is being consumed by, I got to pay this bill, I got to rob Peter to pay this, I got to do that, I have a doctor's appointment, I got a leaky roof, I got this and that. What happens is the enemy makes us be consumed with all this stuff that is important, but it should not consume us. And I'm speaking of experience. Do you think it's easy for me, knowing that for 5 years we've had a leaky roof? No, but I don't let it bother me. That's God's problem, not mine. I just take it to Him when I become concerned and say, Father, I just want to remind you that we haven't finished the roof yet. I know, I know. That's what He says to me. Joy is not an emotional release in our feelings. Like I like to say, in a lot of churches, we have a lot of crazymatics who, you know, they roll on the floor, they shout and scream, they go do crazy things in there. And I'm not saying that's not part of what the Spirit is doing. I'm just saying, using discernment to understand how much of that is the Spirit. And this is what Nolan is alluding to as being dirty. To a point of, do we just sit in our seats and we're before a holy God and we need to really reverence Him? The truth of it is that David danced before the Ark of the Covenant and he was almost naked. To where Michael was so ashamed of him that the love for David went out the window. Whatever the Spirit of God is doing, we're not asking people to manufacture this up or gin it up, but whatever God's saying, you know, I just want you to lift your hands. I just want you to start focusing on me. I just doing the things. And this is every day. This isn't just in worship today. This is a combination where we can all come together and worship God collectively. We need to understand that salvation is more than just the saving of me as a person. What do I mean by that? At the beginning, when we commit our lives to Jesus, He ignites our spirit. And you could tell me if I'm wrong. He ignites our spirit into a place that is different. We become aware of God. We not only become aware of God, He now dwells in us. So now God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwell within our spirit, and they're there to sup with us, to teach us, to cause us to become like Him. The joy of this is what we think on. Does joy come when you're thinking about all your headaches? Does joy come when you're consumed with a loved one that is suffering from an incurable disease? Does joy come when you're focused on yourself rather than someone else. It doesn't. Jesus told us the enemy comes to rob, to steal, and destroy us. He hates us. We are children of the Most High God, and we need to believe that. We really need to allow that to sink into our spirit. We are part of His eternal family, and He has given us His life, eternal life. And that just simply means that He is life. He has breathed into us His very spirit into us to give us life, and eternally we will be with Him. He is eternal life. And because of it, He's an eternal King. And because of it, we're going to be with Him forever. That's a foregone conclusion. If you are His kid, we don't stop learning about our King, our Master, our Father, our Lover, our Protector, our strong high tower. He's concerned about everything, but He wants us to take joy in correcting our thoughts. If you would look at just Philippians 4, I think it's verse 9, it says, think on these things. Think on these things that are pure and holy, uplifting, good. Well, the only person I know that has all these things is Jesus. So why should we be consumed with all these other matters? We need to be consumed by Him so that all these other things, they'll be taken care of as the Lord sees fit. As the Lord sees fit. Dill, next one, please. It says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. And when we think about things, our trials, our tribulations, more than we think about Him who's able and has overcome the world, we're out of Christ. We're not in Christ. We're not thinking about Him. And it doesn't matter what each trial and tribulation is. God uses each trial and tribulation to show us not to depend on our own self, but go to Him initially. That's what it means. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When we're going first to Him and we're consumed with Him, He answers those things. We become satisfied and content that God's got this. I can remember early on in our walk that when we committed, and you're going to like this, Miss Holly, I'm going to pay my tithes. We don't pay our tithes. We give our tithes. And we committed to that. Irene was working for the city, or the government in the city of Philadelphia, and they had a non-residence taxpayer association that took all the dues money and ran off with it and left the responsibility of all those people who were paying into this, because that tax is what we felt was unjust, wasn't real. Why should we pay for the privilege of working in your city when we don't have any way to participate in the city's facilities, like the buses or cabs or police protection, snow removal? You know, just that's what the taxes were going for. And so when they abscond with the money, we were left holding the bag, and of course we got hit with a letter from the city of Philadelphia saying that they were going to take us to court. And at that time, it was $8,000 that we had owed them. And so Irene says, well, what do you think we ought to do? Well, my response was, let's see what God says. So we all got it down on our knees, my son, my daughter, my wife, and myself, and we just asked God, what do you want us to do? And Jesus responded with the same exact thing about the temple tax. And he said to the Pharisees, he said, whose inscription is on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. And he says, give unto Caesar what's Caesar's, but give unto God what's his. And so we figured, okay, that's what we're going to do. There was a phone number under there to make arrangements. And because we responded, they cut it in half. They put us on a payment plan with no penalties or anything outstanding. That was the work of God. And we still were committed to the financial giving that we had stated. Now, we weren't making a whole lot of money at the time. You know, when you start working in your first job, you don't make a whole lot of money. And it was the question, where is this going to come from? God, I was the only one who was given overtime. I was the only one. Irene was home with the kids. And so what we had was an indebtedness that I couldn't pay. But God saw a way for me and made it a way. And I'm no special person. I just learned to go to Daddy first. What do you want to do? I'm saying this to encourage you that when joy comes and we start thinking, and this is the salvation of our soul is what we're in the process of, we need to think about God first. We need to think about what He wants to do and how He wants to do it. And how it comes about is His job. We just need to walk through the door. That's the beginning of joy. Because when we still had an obligation of half the amount of money, I'll tell you what, we had like a little party right there. You know, hot dogs tasted pretty good then, you know, with sauerkraut and stuff. We just rejoiced because God made a way for us when we couldn't see a way. We rejoice. We give thanks. We focus on the things that God wants to do and how He wants to do it. No matter what the trials and tribulations of our life may bring, our reward is great in heaven. That is the future promise. God is going to take us to heaven, where it says to be absent of the body is to be in the presence of God. It happens as quickly as that. Now, I've never met anybody who's had a near-death experience. I've heard stories and stuff like that. But I can assure you, I want to go to heaven. I want to be in the King's presence all the time. I want to see what He's got planned for me for the future. This world is passing away. Everything in it is passing away. I want to be a part of what God's doing. I don't know about you. 1 Peter, please. It says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I have been honored in my life to see Jesus twice in my life. The word says, Jesus said, those who are pure in heart shall see God. I want to see Him more. I don't want to just be here saying to you, you know, I saw Jesus and that makes me special. It doesn't. What it makes, He's purifying my heart. And He's confirming it because I can see Him. Even though you don't see Him now, you believe in Him. I believe in Him. I know that He's not dead. He's alive. And I know that once I take off this tent, I'm going to be just like him. That's his promise. But I need to get my thinking right. And joy is all predicated on what you think, not the activity of what's going on. Hear me again. It's how you think. It's what you think. It's going to God first and allowing him to tell you what he's going to do. Sometimes you don't get an immediate answer. Does that mean we stop praying? No. We need to push through. Daniel pushed through. When the angel had the answer to his prayer, the angel had to fight for 21 days before the message came to Daniel. How much more do we have to push through? If it's serious, you're going to be on your face before God. And then when he gives you the answer, it's not like we go crazy, but I know when I sit there and I start thinking about the things that God has done for me this past week, or, and the things that he promises us, I begin to have this joy that begins to erupt to a place where I can even laugh at certain situations because I know that they can't stand before God. We gotta pay attention to what we're thinking on. We gotta pay attention to giving God the glory in everything. We've got to express to him our concerns. That doesn't mean we don't have responsibilities. Just in the illustration I was showing was that we sought God, we called the phone number, and God worked out everything for us. And then we were faithful to execute what was set before us. That's our responsibility, to do what God has said and to honor the responsibilities that we have. Not, well, I've given it to God, clean my hands off. How are you going to have joy? Scripture says, you know, the psalmist says, you know, I sought the Lord. I cried out to the Lord. And he heard me from his most holy hill. And joy came in the morning. Joy comes. What you're facing right now, you need help. And your helper is right next to you. He's in you. He dwells in you. He wants to tell you. But if you're not going to invite him to be a part of it, you don't have peace and you definitely don't have joy. Because you're not content. You're not satisfied with what God wants to do. How does joy come? It comes through our life experiences. But most importantly, it comes when we submit ourselves to the authorities that rule over us. Whether it's the President of the United States, to the governor of the state of New Jersey, to the mayor, to the police department, to our bosses, to our spiritual leaders. This is right and good. You don't have to agree with the decisions that they make, but you do have to pray for them. God, have your will, have your way, reveal it to them. We're to pray. First of all, pray for our leaders. God is able to change the hearts as he changed Pharaoh's heart. He's able to change their hearts. And in our obedience, it brings joy. If we do the right thing, and I love to use this illustration, how many of us have sped and broken the speed limit? Come on. Was it a pleasant thing that you rejoiced when the cops had their lights spinning on? You felt all kinds of joy. Praise God, you caught me! Yes! It was a pleasant experience, wasn't it? When he said, give me your license and registration, please. You know, you were doing a 50 and a 25. See your day in court. You're going for the judge. It's not. But when you obey the speed limit, as a simple example, and you see that person pulled over, don't you instinctively look to see how fast you're going? Don't you? I do. Irene says, I'm turning into an old man because I just drive the speed limit. No, I'm being obedient to the authorities above me. And the joy is my obedience. It should be your obedience. Joy also comes from sharing the good news. Well, I shared the good news with this person, and all they did was talk about me. They ridiculed me. They made fun of me. They said they don't need Jesus. Okay. Wasn't Jesus persecuted for bringing the kingdom of God to heaven? Wasn't he persecuted because he didn't go along with the religious groups that wanted their power and control? Jesus' joy was going to the cross. As much as that is a symbol of death, he had the joy of going to the cross because he saw all of us coming to him. Does Jesus think about making money at the expense of the people? No. Here's a fact. Jesus came to earth, had nothing. He died, was buried in another man's tomb, and he rose again from the dead and really didn't have two nickels to rub together. But God took care of him. And that's what we have to understand. The joy of making money is fine because it allows us to produce the things that our families need, that God has so graciously given to us. And anything over and above that, we should be givers. Hear me, givers. If we can meet somebody's need, we should give it. Our time, our finances, our personage, our gifts, our talents. Now, God has blessed me with tremendous amount of gifts and talents. I remember when we were in the crawl space, and Dan was saying to me, Pastor, how do you know all this stuff? And I said to him, I could tell you that God opened my head up and poured all this wisdom into me, but that's not true. I said, I'm just not afraid to try something. And then you keep learning. This is the same for you guys. I have joy when I'm able to use my gifts and talents in such a way that can bless you guys. Oh, man. You know, we get all upset. They're calling for another ride. They're calling for this. Why this or that? You know, count it all joy. That's why we're the body. That's why God said today, you know, use your gifts and talents to help each other. We saw in this scripture. You know, we need to assemble ourselves as we see the day approaching. Joy also comes from the confiscation of our possessions. Has anybody ever had things repossessed in their lives? Has anybody had things stolen from them? Yeah, me too. Quick story. It was back to school night for my son. He was in eighth grade and Jess stayed home. And so what we did, we told her to lock her door and keep the light on. A guy broke into our house and stole our stole our microwave. We weren't worried about the microwave. We were worried about Jess. And my mother-in-law, we come back, and my mother-in-law comes out. She says, They stole from you. I'm like, what are you talking about? There's Jess. Okay, we're fine. They stole your microwave. Is that all? It could have been a whole lot worse. And as we see today's getting more wickeder and wickeder, those things don't visit us because God promises us to keep us safe. It's just stuff. What's important is our lives together. And each of you have been a recipient some way, some shape, or form of God, how He has blessed us so that we can bless you. That's great joy. That is great joy. When people ask, it's like, we don't go immediately and say, oh yeah, we can do that. What do you want us to do, Lord? What do you want us to do? There have been rare occasions that God says, I don't want you to help this one. Rare occasions. Because God's doing something in their life, and He wants them to become dependent upon Him, not on us. How many of us have tried and tried and tried, and all it seems like is that we're stuck in the mud and we just go deeper and deeper. Has anybody been in the swamp? And the bogs and stuff that's in there, and you try to trudge through that, and you're only sinking deeper. And the suction, well, in my case, I lost a boot. So now you're like this. You got one foot up. You don't want to, because now you got to get the boot. So how do you get the boot? You got to put the foot down so you can pull it up. Oh, man. It's a mess. 1 Corinthians. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We are the body of Christ. We're a local body of Christ, of believers, sharing our gifts and our talents, sharing the gospel with people who need Christ, sharing a word of knowledge, a word of prophecy to edify not only just one another, but everyone in the church. That's a true sign of maturity. When God has given us a gift and we're able to serve someone else with that. That is a true sign of maturity. And you're filled with such joy in doing that. If you don't feel joy, then the enemy is trying to steal that from you. You're not thinking correctly. I exist because the King says I exist to do His will. Whatever it is that He wants me to do, I can't say no. But I can say, what would you have me do? Because He wants our joy to be full. What does joy bring? Joy brings unity. There's seven things, and you can write this down. Joy brings unity. We're one body, one faith. Joy brings humility. I'll tell you what. You don't have any joy in your life because you're so prideful and arrogant. Only when you're humble of heart will your joy be full. God resists the proud, but He gives His grace to the humble. If you want joy, humble yourselves. You have what you have because God can see that you're faithful in using it for His glory. 3, joy requires gentleness. There are things that are going on in my daughter and son-in-law's house that I need to take care of, which was the cause of my sabbatical, because I got overwhelmed with the enormity of the things that need to be taken care of, that I needed rest. I had been doing it for so long that I didn't realize I was trying to do it in my own strength. I repented before the Lord. That was the first thing. And God spoke to me and says, I will take care of this for you. Even to the point that the well that we had to put in into their house, the installer, took care of everything in there. But the county sent us a letter just recently when we came back from the conference, saying that they wanted to know what kind of system we were putting into their well because it had failed. Well, it failed for low pH. Normal pH is 6.3%, 6.4%. It was 5.9%. And it failed for iron. So I call up the installer and I said, this is kind of crazy to put in a system on things that don't hurt you. The owner called me Monday and says, you know, I don't know what kind of system we can put in there. I said, well, how about writing a letter to the county telling them that we don't have a system, we don't need a system. Everything, the bacteria levels, everything else is normal. And see what they say. Waiting for a response. I don't just care about what's going on in my family's life. I care about what's going on in your lives and what God would have me to do. And tomorrow we're going to handle another problem because God has spoken and said, this is what I want you to do and this is how we do it. And that person will be on the road to recovery. Because God is involved in it. Joy accepts one another as we are in love. Not by what we do or have. Are you joyous when you meet people for the first time? And there's no expectations? That's what I'm talking about. You're free to be who you are in God, because it's God's responsibility to change you. My job, if you do things that aren't commensurate with the kingdom, is to pray for you and let God do his thing. You're accepted for who you are, and we love you. We truly love you. Joy requires a lot of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. And I find that the people of God don't know what grace is or how to utilize it to their advantage. Well, that's going to change in the near future because that's what we're going to do. I want you to flow not only in the righteousness of God and the peace of God and have this eternal joy, but also utilizing his grace in advantage to promote you, to touch people's lives in a way that only he receives the glory. How many know? We know that God has favor for us. But what does that consist of? How do we tap into this? You know, and it's by faith. And that's the difference between the heathen and us. We have faith in God. But how do we reach out to touch the grace that he's given to us to bring joy to us and change lives to everyone else? We're going to explore that. Joy requires sacrifice. Joy requires sacrifice. I can remember the first time God called me to sacrifice. So I was going to build an altar. I was going to bring a fatted calf. No. Sacrifice is a willingness to do what God says to do, no matter the cost. When we started Banner Brothers, Dan, you have a ring. I have a ring. Ed's got a ring. Gomez has got a ring. And the Band of Brothers is really a commitment, not only to the men of this church, but to their families. What can we do to be committed? And more of you will join into this Band of Brothers. We have a sword, and it's written in Greek on the blade, no matter the cost. If it costs Jesus his life to set us free, to atone for us, there's nothing in this world that I would not give for you. If I have it, it's yours. Sacrifice and joy requires commitment. How many of us are committed to our wives? Our spouses, we'll put it that way. Okay. And our spouses bring joy to us, right? And what is happening in the world today is that because one spouse or the other begins to fight with each other, and that is an insidious plan of the devil to destroy marriage, which is an institution that was instituted by God because he hates us and he hates everything about us and he hates our kids to a point where we're living in a generation of that, well, I'm only committed to you, and then they have a litany of things. And if you break any of these, I'm out of here. That's not true commitment. You don't have joy. Life is not a box of chocolates, as far as Gump would say. I know, I've eaten a box of chocolates, and it got me into trouble. Yeah, you just never know. I feel like a cool nut sometimes. If you really want to understand joy, you have to understand love. And 1 Corinthians 13 is a chapter in love. Love is an action. It's not an emotion. And to have joy is to have love in action. I can't say I love you if I don't demonstrate it. And how many of us have before we came to Christ, have heard our spouses or myself say, you know, after an intense fellowship, you know, we got rockets going on and, you know, we got our helmets on and we're firing all these, pardon me, firing all these things with each other. And then at the end of it says, you know, I love you. You know, I really didn't mean those things. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Joy is intentional. And ultimate joy comes because we have been set free from a selfish life. If you can remember joy, and I have this little inscription. Actually, it's a block, and it says joy on it. It's an acronym for Jesus first, others second, and ourselves last. If we operate in that, we will have joy. That's what it's all about. Doing what Jesus says for those who can't do for themselves, and ultimately our life will be fuller. Jesus said to us, they will know the love that you have one for another, because you are my disciples. That's what this ministry is built on. John 13:35. Wrap up. When do we have a full life? When we are teaching others or when others are teaching us? Isn't it great to know that we can come here and be built up and receive something, receive a teaching, but that's not enough. You have to implement it. It has to become part of your life. If you want to have joy, you got to first surrender to God. You got to be born again. 2, that peace or contentment will flood your heart because now he dwells in you and I can't explain it. The only thing is, those things that mattered to me then don't matter anymore. What matters to me is you. I want to make sure that you're taken care of. You have the things that you need in order to make your life successful. Not what the world says is success. We get joy when we tell others the good news of the kingdom of heaven. In spite of what the world is wanting to reject us for, the truth of it is as Nolan had said, they want to know. And the best way to evangelize a person is listen to their needs. Listen to their needs. And then share your life. Because that, they can't refute that. We have joy when we develop teams to do the work. Teams to evangelize, teams to do cleanup, teams to do maintenance, teams to that when we're on a job or whatever. Many hands make small the work. It's undaunting what some of our employers ask of us, but if we have a team, we can divvy up certain things. And of course, I understand, you know, I hear from my grandkids, you know, not everybody who's on the team does their part. Okay? Pray for them and do their part. Pray that God touches them in reality. Because prayer does change people. When we serve others as we serve Christ Himself, every time we serve, utilizing our gifts and talents for each other, it brings joy. Because we can see how it affects that person. It tells that person we love them. It tells that person that they're important. It tells that person that we're here for them. We accept them for who they are. You want joy? Begin to serve other people. Stop thinking about your own situation. Your own situation God wants to take care of, but if you don't ask Him to or invite Him to be a part of it, you're going to have more of the same. And I like how Holly puts it. How's it working for you? And finally, we are to be generous with our money, our time, and our possessions. People want to get blessed, but they don't want to do what Jesus said. To give is better than to receive. A lot of us are giving all the wrong things because, after all, I just don't have it. Well, you have a job, right? Yeah. God gives you a paycheck, right? Because essentially, that's who you're working for, God. And you want to get blessed in your situation? Commit to giving. Giving to the local church. Giving to God back what He requires. If you're not, you're stealing from Him. That's simple as that. I can tell you because I was one of those people who were stealing from God. But God is so faithful that at this stage of life, we're giving away stuff we don't want anymore. We call it downsizing, but really, it's just giving stuff away. Because we don't need it. We don't want it. Have you been able, those of us who have garages, when you open up your garage door or your door to get out of your car, that you're hitting stuff? That's where we're at. We're able to open the door now. We're still hitting stuff, but we got a whole lot less stuff. Because that's what God has said to us. You got to get rid of this. You got to get rid of that. Last scripture, Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in to steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink. The kingdom of God has to do with our relationship with Him. He wants an intense relationship. What He did on the cross was intense. What He did in preaching the gospel in hell to those who were waiting for Messiah to come was intense, because He had all the demons of hell thinking that they had outsmarted God and they were going to punish Him for eternity. And then after 3 days He rose from the dead. He took everyone who believed with Him. And today they sit at the right hand of the Father praying for us. Yeah, praying. Doesn't the Word say there's such a cloud of witnesses? Don't shortchange your faith. Begin to exercise it. Begin to use it in such a way that it glorifies God. You're righteous because He says you're righteous, because He's clothed you with His righteousness. You're not guilty. And when the enemy begins to assault you and beat up on you, that's not true. All that matters is what God says about you. Stop being at war with God. He's the king. He deserves to be on the throne. He knows what our lives should look like and how we're supposed to conduct ourselves at all times. Jesus was in rebellion against the religious people. And I've told these guys that when I start getting religious, throw me out of this church. That may or may not happen. Only the grace of God. I'm not into a bunch of rules and regulations. We have two rules here. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love each other as you love yourself. If we do that, people will come. You will radiate joy. You won't have to drum it up. You will be in grocery lines thinking about what God is doing in your life and what He has promised, and it radiates. Moses had to wear a veil because he radiated the glory of God to Israel. Wouldn't it be cool that you're sitting there and you're just thinking about God, radiating the joy of God, and people coming up and saying, "What's with you? What's going on? What's happening? I want what you got." And then we freely give it to Him. It's all a matter of choices. It's all a matter of attitude. It's all a matter of righteousness, peace, joy that He gives to us. Let's stand and pray. Father, I've given Your people Your word. I pray that they understand what the kingdom is really all about. And I pray that they take hold of that and begin to allow You to work in their lives. I pray that they commit themselves to You, Lord, that Christ may have preeminence in everything we say or do. Because one thing's for sure, we're not going to take it with us. So let's utilize it for the expansion of Your kingdom. God, You are awesome. You are great. Holy Spirit, I just ask that You take the seed that was thrown onto the ground and it finds good soil in their hearts and reflects a changed life. As they go forth today, God, I pray that we rekindle our love for You, that we recommit our lives to You, and that we be honest with You. Yeah, we know we've done things that was displeasing to You, and we're ready to take the responsibility. The truth of it is, God, You've taken the responsibility from us. We just need to do what you tell us to do. So, Father, as we go forth in this day and through this week, I ask that the Holy Spirit really speak loud and clear to our hearts and bring conviction to those areas where we try to dethrone you by putting you back on the throne, that our joy may be full in everything that we say and do to bring you glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.